and welcome to Faith. As Mike said, my name's Laura. I'm one of the pastors on staff here. And we're so glad you're joining us this morning in person and online for this series that we've called Faith, Hope, and Love in an Upside Down World. Where over the course of the past several weeks, we've looked at a letter written by Paul to a young church in Thessalonica. This church, situated in the middle of the Greco-Roman world, was surrounded by an outside culture of polytheism, pagan worship, greed, ambition, and so much more. Paul, having established this church, was forced to flee when faced with opposition and persecution from outside groups. It created chaos and discord amongst this body of believers. In this time away, Paul received a report back from Timothy, one of the missionaries, stating that this young church was doing well, but they were beginning to have some questions about Jesus' return, amongst other things. And so in response, Paul writes a letter to them to encourage them, to offer them support, to encourage them to remain hopeful, and to send them love in what may have seemed like their world turning upside down. Throughout this series, as we've been working through these different pieces of Paul's encouragement, we've seen how if we follow Jesus, we live differently. We live as people with faith and with hope and with love. But before we dive into today's message, I just want to take a moment and let's pray. Father God, we are so grateful to be able to join in your name today. To come together online and in person as a community trying to live our lives differently, trying to live our lives as those who love you so that we can love others. God, be with us today. Help us to leave all of our stress and our burdens and whatever it is that we are facing, help us to leave that at the foot of the cross so that we may be open to hear whatever it is you need us to hear today. God, we thank you for these words of encouragement. Let them fill us so that we can live for you. In your precious name we pray. Amen. So when I was in high school, I had the opportunity to play softball for who I would argue was probably one of the best coaches I have ever had the privilege of playing for. He coached freshman girls softball. And for some 20 years, over the course of his coaching career, he worked with hundreds of high school girls, teaching them how to throw a ball, how to catch a ball, how to run bases. But he taught us so much more. Now, in your lifetime, you sitting here today, I promise you, you've never heard of this coach in the newspapers or on ESPN. As a freshman softball coach, he didn't go on to win district titles. He didn't go on to win regional championships or play in state titles. At this level of high school coaching, you don't get to play in those types of tournaments. But Coach won more games than he lost. Year after year, he had winning records, more than losing records. And because of his record and his reputation, Coach was recruited on all levels. Varsity coaches from all sorts of schools wanted him to come and coach for them. Colleges offered him coaching positions. But when he was asked if he would move up, Coach always turned the offer down. What Coach believed was that in order to be good at softball, and ultimately in life, was to have a full understanding of the basics. In fact, it was not uncommon to come into practice and see his girls doing push-ups, so many push-ups. And this was our consequence of saying, I'm sorry, or I know. Coach believed that if you knew or you were sorry, you wouldn't have done it in the first place. His philosophy was that in saying these things, I know and I'm sorry, it led you to be uncoachable. And he wanted every player under his wing to be coachable. He believed that being coachable was a fundamental rule, not only in softball, but in life. Another example of his fundamentals was he was so intent on teaching us the basics. If you came to practice or a game, guaranteed you would hear him yelling, catch the ball, then tag the base, or catch the ball, then throw the ball. It's why on Sundays and Monday nights, you can hear me coaching the Lions from my couch at home saying, catch the ball, then run, every time someone fumbles it. That was Coach. Every day at practice, you would see this tough and gruff Marine Corps veteran coaching his girls, not just on the field, in tough life situations as well. We could take our softball woes and our life woes to him, no matter what was going on, as long as we didn't say, I'm sorry, or I know. Now, over the years, I played a lot of sports, and I've had a lot of coaches, but what stood out to me most about this coach, more than any other coaches that I've ever played for, was his steadfast belief that everything in life could be achieved as long as we remembered the basics. You see, like in life, success often comes from mastering the fundamentals. So today, we're going to look at one of the final passages that Paul closes out in this first letter to the Thessalonians of some basic Christian responsibilities. These instructions that Paul gives, while simple, are powerful. Because when a church loses sight of the basics, relationships suffer. And I would argue that Paul wanted to encourage them against this. In fact, so much so that way back in chapter 4 a few weeks ago, we read, as for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and we urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more, for you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. And so he continues on in chapter 5. He continues writing this letter to the church in Thessalonica, encouraging them on how to interact with one another. He says, now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Paul's instructions are not complicated theology. They're not profound or earth-shattering. There's nothing in these sentences that we have probably not heard before or even said ourselves. In fact, Paul's instructions here are basic attitudes and actions that can sustain the Christian community. And yes, there are a lot of instructions that he gives in this passage. So many that I would argue we could probably have our own sermon series on these four verses alone. But while there are a lot, these are the basics. They are basic instructions that, when done well and when done consistently, can have a profound impact on the lives inside the church. And then in turn, on the lives of those outside the church. I would argue also that when not done well or not done consistently, can also have a profound impact on the lives inside the church as well as the lives outside the church. In fact, when not done well, some of us here have experienced what has happened. We've experienced church hurt. We've experienced what it feels like for someone to use the name of Jesus to hurt us or to cause us to stumble in our faith. And if this is you, I want to say that I'm sorry. I'm sorry that you've experienced that. I've been in your shoes, and I know how you feel, and I'm just sorry for your church hurt. My words today are by no means to negate what you've experienced, but rather to offer encouragement for all of us here today. On the flip side, I also want to encourage us that if any of us here today are looking for the perfect church, I get that. You want all the right songs, and you want all the right messages preached in just the right way, with the right demeanor and the right inflection, and you want everybody to behave well, and there to be no conflict or disagreement. That's real. I get that. And that would be nice. Amen. But the truth of the matter is this. If you are looking for the perfect church, I promise the minute that any one of us walk into that church, instantly it becomes imperfect. The church is full of messy, and it's full of broken, and it's full of hurt and lost people. And Paul is writing to such a church in the first century as much as he's writing to us today in the 21st century. In today's passage, we're going to see Paul reminding believers of the essential attitudes that create a healthy, Christ-centered community. Not a perfect Christ-centered community, but a healthy Christ-centered community. And while written in the first century Greco-Roman culture, these essentials can also be applied to us today. So, just like Coach, we're going to go back to the basics. We're going to catch the ball first and then throw the ball. And some of you might be sitting there saying, how are these basics that Paul is talking about? And I would argue that Paul's instructing us to consider four fundamental attitudes that we need to take as people who have faith, hope, and love in an upside-down world. Number one, I believe that Paul is calling us back to the basics in our relationship with our leaders. Now, Paul instructs the Thessalonians in regards to leadership in saying, "Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work." Now, in order to fully understand this passage, we need to consider that in the first century in this culture, in Greco-Roman culture, during this time, there was a significant correlation between your wealth and leadership. In other words, the more money you had, the higher up the leadership ladder you went. This system was established in that the wealthiest member of a group would exercise their leadership position based on their money, or they would sponsor somebody that they wanted to be in a leadership position by paying them off, and then they'd have children and they would continue with the wealth. It wasn't about their qualifications, it wasn't about their labor, it was about how much money they had. Well, within the Christian community, this changed. No longer was the key qualification how much money you had, but what qualifications God had gifted you. The shift became, no longer were you appointed a leader and then did the work, rather you were appointed a leader because of the work that you did. In verse 12, Paul is saying, acknowledge those who work hard amongst you. What he's saying here is countercultural. He's saying, look at those who are working hard among you. Look at those who are working hard for the cause, not those who have the most wealth or the most sponsorship or the most patrons. Paul's instructions are clear. Acknowledge those who are actually doing the work, not those with titles or positions or recognition or wealth. Our job as a church community is to recognize that spiritual leadership involves labor. And oftentimes, this work happens behind the scenes. In Paul's instructions to go back to the basics with our leaders, he's encouraging this congregation to appreciate faithful servants who are leading them. In addition to appreciating them, Paul is instructing the church to respect their calling, not because of their personality, but because of God's calling on their lives. What Paul is saying here is that in order to be a healthy church, we need to be a church that respects leaders and encourages them. And because standing up here, talking to our church family about how we should encourage our leadership isn't awkward enough, I want to emphasize Paul's last words in this passage in respect to leaders when he says, "Be at peace amongst yourselves." What Paul is saying here is that if we are in a place of true spiritual leadership, where biblical truth is being preached, we need to respect and acknowledge that the work of the Lord is being done. and in acknowledging and respecting these godly leaders. And when we do that, we can be at peace amongst ourselves. I remember about 8 years ago, we were going through our lead pastor search committee, and our former pastor was retiring here at Faith Covenant Church, and at the time I was on staff. And we were in the process of seeking a new lead pastor. Now, because I was on staff at the time, I tried my best not to discuss the process with anyone on the committee, especially one of my nearest and dearest friends. We made a pact at the very beginning that we would not discuss the lead search pastor process at all, so that we just kept it, you know, on the up and up. Well, a couple months into the search, I was invited to a pastor cluster meeting. Now, I had never attended a pastor cluster meeting before, and if you're sitting there wondering what a pastor cluster meeting is, it's a cluster of pastors. They get together quarterly, and they pray for one another. It's pastors in our denomination in the area, and they pray for one another and encourage one another in ministry. It's just a time to get together and support one another. Normally, the lead pastor and associate pastor attend these meetings, but our church at the time had been going through some transitions. We'd been going through some challenging times as a staff, and we were invited, the youth pastor and myself, were invited to attend this particular pastor's cluster. Our team thought that we could use a little extra encouragement and a little extra prayer, and so we went. And at this time, I needed to be surrounded by people in ministry who had been through difficult times in ministry and came out the other side. And so I was grateful to go. So I get to this meeting, and I knew a few folks around the table, but this guy comes and he sits down next to me. Now, instantly some of you are already snickering because you know where I'm going with this. Instantly, we strike up a conversation because he's drinking out of a mason jar. And I remember telling him, hey, that's a really cool water glass. To which he replied, it's gin. But no one ever suspects it because I'm a pastor. Do you know who I'm talking about? Yeah. So we got a good laugh out of that, and the meeting proceeded. So as a bunch of pastors, we went around the table and we kind of shared prayer requests and things that we were going through. And I shared some of my struggles that I had been going through. Now, those of you who know me, it's okay to answer this. Those of you who know me, you'll not be surprised to know that that I cried. Amen. Right. So when prayer requests were all done, people went around the room and volunteered to pray for one another. So this gin drinking, mason jar carrying pastor next to me says that he would pray for me. And it changed me. I'm not trying to be dramatic, but there was something so different in the way he prayed. He prayed for me. He prayed for my family. He prayed for my husband and my marriage. Church, he prayed for all of us here. Those of us who went on to other churches, those of us who are sitting here today, those of us who would come through our door. And you know what he prayed? He prayed for us to have unity and peace for one another. I was so moved, of course, His prayer was so sincere, and it changed me because it was the real deal. There was something in him that was different, and I knew that I had to do something. Now, you need to know that up until this point in the lead pastor search process, I had been praying the same prayer every single day. Dear God, please bring to our church who we need. Who is a good fit for Faith Covenant Church? God, I know I may not always agree with him or her, but please bring a good fit for our church. That was the prayer I prayed regularly. I could not wait to leave that meeting. I called my friend and I said, hey, I know we promised not to talk about this, but if Mike Rice is on your list or if his resume is on your desk, I really want to encourage you to look at him. There's something different about him. Now, I said to her, I may not always agree with everything he says. He likes The Office ad nauseum, but I think he's who God has in mind to build the kingdom here at Faith Covenant Church. You see, respect and appreciation doesn't mean that I agree 100% with everything that my spiritual leaders does. But it does mean that I acknowledge that they labor for God, that they speak biblical truth into our lives, and that they love us where we are. So in considering how to go back to the basics and relationship with our spiritual leaders, I just want to encourage us with three different things that we can be doing. Now, I want to put this caveat on here. There's a lot of you who already do this. And so I just want to encourage you, keep going. Keep doing this. But if you're wondering how you can go back to the basics, maybe today one or two of these speak to you. And here they are. Going back to the basics in ways that we can be in relationship with our leaders is we can be praying for them. Praying that Pastor Laura gets better at preaching and her messages make more sense. Amen? No, don't say amen. I'm just kidding. But it means that we can express our gratitude for the work that they do. And it means that we can refuse to participate in things that could divide us as a church. You see, last week, Pastor Mike read in 1 Thessalonians about encouraging one another and building one another up in Christ. Here at Faith Covenant Church, we do this really well. A lot of us here get this and practice this and live into this consistently. This point is not to say that we are not doing this wrong, that we are doing this wrong, but to encourage us as a church, as brothers and sisters in Christ, to stay the course and keep doing this well. So Paul calls us back to the basics in relationship with our leaders. Next, when it comes to Paul calling us back to the basics, he's calling us back to the basics in our relationships with one another. He says, "And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive, encourage the disheartened, help the weak, be patient with everyone." In these next couple of verses, Paul is speaking to the entire congregation. He's charging them with caring for one another and to not just leave ministering to the whole church up to the sole responsibility of the church leaders. He's saying, hey, church, it's up to us to care for us. And here's a few ways that we can do this. He begins this care of one another by saying, "We urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive." Now, this word "urge" in Greek, this word in Greek means to come alongside with the idea of providing help or counsel to someone. So Paul is saying, let us all come alongside one another to care for one another. Now, when talking about idle and disruptive behavior, it's important to point out that our translation uses disruptive. However, this word can also mean unruly. So when looking at the word idle, he's talking about, hey, don't be lazy, don't be apathetic, or shirk your duties, or if you know someone who is doing that, walk alongside them. And this word disruptive he calls unruly, which goes back to first century soldiers being actively rebellious against their leaders. And Paul's writing them to encourage them that their love for one another matters because of their love for Jesus. So in writing this letter, Paul's also defending the integrity of the gospel. There are several passages that speak to being united with one another, but to highlight a few throughout scripture, we read in Psalm 133:1, how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. Paul instructs the church in Philippi to be like-minded, having the same love, being in one accord and of one mind. And he urges the church in Ephesus when he says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit throughout the bond of peace. Now, does this mean that we agree with each other all the time? No, I see you, those who don't like dogs. Ridiculous. But I love you anyway. What it does mean is that we're not rebelling against the church or causing discourse amongst our leaders. It means as brothers and sisters in Christ, we're holding one another accountable and discouraging disunity. The church in Thessalonica and the church today should look different because we live differently. And that means going back to the basics in our relationships with one another. Paul continues in this passage and what that looks like to say, encourage the disheartened, help the weak, and be patient with everyone. So Paul says, let's correct the unruly. And now he says, encourage the disheartened, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Well, easy peasy, right? That's a tall order. That's a lot. There's so much in these three instructions. Let's be real. For some, it's hard to be patient with some. Amen? Or how do we encourage someone who doesn't want to be encouraged? Or how do we help the weak when we feel weak? What Paul is saying here is that we need to remember that often people are carrying burdens that no one else sees. Oftentimes, we are walking through something that's weighing so heavy on us that we make things messy or hard or complicated. And when we take a moment and we step back and realize that person may be behaving the way they're behaving because something is going on in their life that we don't know anything about, that changes us. Who I am as a child of God today is not who I was 5 years ago or 10 years ago as 15 years ago. And when we support the weak, we understand that spiritual growth happens at different rates for each of us. It means that those of us who are farther along in our faith journeys can love and support and pray for those who are newer or at a different place than our own. Rather than criticize or gossip or chastise, we can help them and support them. And let's talk about practicing patience. Oh, right? Yuck. Now, I am going to be the first to admit I am constantly struggling with this one. Amen, honey? I'm constantly reminding myself how patient God is with me, and so I must be patient with others. I can testify, and maybe you can too, to the fact that I am sure God is looking down and putting his big God hand in his big God head and shaking his big God head at the amount of times I am impatient. But time and time again, God has shown his patience and gentleness with me, and so too must I do with others. Paul's instructions remind us that we are loved and that we are cared for. And the way that we do this with one another is by gently correcting, by putting ourselves in others' shoes, by helping newer believers or non-believers rather than criticizing, and remembering that we need to practice patience. Now, I understand this is all well said and done, and I personally know that this takes practice again and again and again. But in order to go back to basics and build our relationship with one another because of our relationship with Christ, we need to ask ourselves, who around me needs correction? Who around me needs encouragement? Who around me needs support or my patience or my prayers? You can keep this list, and as you're praying or you're meditating or driving in your car, you're thinking of these questions so that you can be encouraging and loving one another. Paul's encouraging the church. He's saying, hey, because of our love for Jesus, we need to treat one another differently. This passage, I would argue, is kind of his guidebook of what that looks like. And to finish out the passage for today, we're going to consider two things from verse 15. First of all, we need to get back to the basics in our response to conflict. And second, we need to get back to the basics in pursuing our goodness. So let's look at what does it mean to get back to the basics in response to our conflict. Paul writes, make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong. Now, oftentimes in our culture, revenge seems natural and normal. In fact, movies make millions of dollars on this whole idea of revenge. Getting somebody back for the wrongs they've endured, or this idea of eye for an eye. Arguably, one of the greatest movies of all times, The Princess Bride, has a revenge theme, right? Hello, my name is Antigo Montoya. Right? Hello, if you didn't hear, hello, my name is Antigo Montoya. You killed my father, prepared to die. Antigo Montoya goes the whole movie looking for the six-fingered man, right? That's his whole purpose in life. So much so, at the end of the movie, he's like, I don't know what to do with myself because he avenges his father's death. Sorry if you haven't seen it, spoiler alert. However, that's the theme that's not uncommon in the way of the world. You wronged me, so I can wrong you. So too was the culture surrounding the church in Thessalonica. It's often said that hurt people hurt people. But Paul is saying, make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong. Why is he saying this? He's saying, do not seek revenge. He's saying, because we trust God with justice, because we love God, and because we are changed to be different, we have to live differently. And that different is refusing to retaliate. Why? Because this character reflects the character of God. I know this is a hard concept for some of us. Our culture thrives on wrong for wrong, or eye for eye, or getting revenge. But Paul is saying we need to refuse to retaliate, to reflect the character of God. And yes, does it come naturally to some of us to seek revenge? Absolutely. If you spend 5 minutes in the nursery or preschool classroom, you see this in action. You know, little Johnny runs up, takes Billy's toy, runs away. Billy's throwing fisticuffs. He's pushing, he's biting, he's mad. Or he goes and steals another kid's toy, right? It can be a natural response. But what Paul is saying and what he is charging us with is something different. Because when we follow Jesus, when we put our faith and our hope and our love in him, we are different. And so we need to reflect that difference. Jesus suffered on the cross without revenge. Jesus gave forgiveness without seeking anything in return. Yes, he wants you to follow him and he wants you to love him. But he went. And he didn't wait. He went to the cross anyway. And because Jesus is our example, we should not pay back wrong for wrong. And finally, Paul asks us to get back to the basics in pursuing goodness when he writes, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Now, this doesn't mean be a doormat, or you always have to say yes, or you can't stand up for yourself. This means genuine, real, deliberate effort to love one another. Despite our differences, despite our socioeconomic statuses or our grades or our politics, we are called to care for one another, to love one another, and to build one another up for the body of Christ. And while we're reading this passage, we may be reading this thinking, it's only inside these church walls that I need to do that. But Paul is saying no. He's saying for everyone else. He's not just saying inside this church. He's saying in our community as well. That means that I need to reflect Jesus when I'm driving, right? I know some of us here struggle with that. That means I need to reflect Jesus when I am interacting with people in the community or on social media. That means everyone. No caveats, no exceptions. He means we need to love everyone. In thinking of Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, I am reminded of a stick. So throughout this letter, Paul uses this term over and over, brothers and sisters. He's not speaking to one person. as I have in this one stick. You see, this one stick that I hold in my hand, it's all by itself. It's weak, it's lonely, and it can be easily broken. But if I take this stick, well, I can't now because I broke it, but you can imagine. But if I take this stick and I add it with a bunch of other sticks, I have a community. I have support. I have strength and encouragement. And it can't be broken. So no matter where we are in our walk, no matter if we are following Jesus or not, or trying to figure this all out or not, we need to be people who are encouraging one another and loving one another. Paul's letter applies to all of us here today, that we as brothers and sisters in Christ can live in relationship with one another if we remember to go back to the basics. And that in going back to the basics, it's not a step backwards, but it's a step forward. When a church catches the ball first, then throws the ball, they can move forward together as a healthy, Christ-centered community. Will you pray with me? Father God, we thank you for this church. We thank you for the love and encouragement that we see. Help us to do this more and more. Help us to be a church who prays for one another, both inside these walls and out in our community, God. Help us, whether we know you or are figuring you out, wherever we are in our walk, God, help us to move closer to you. Help us to live in this upside-down world as people with faith, hope, and love. Help us to live differently. God, we thank you for Paul's words as encouragement for our lives. Let us live into them this week. In your precious name we pray. Amen.